Father, this morning, Lord, just to be reminded of your greatness, Lord, your holiness, your majesty, Lord, in who you are, that we fall short of that glory. But Lord, in that you have provided for us through Jesus Christ, that one day we might be able to rule and reign with you for all eternity because you loved us through him. That you sent your son to die for us. And Lord, I pray that that message, that theme, would be the songs of our lives, our stories that point people to you. Lord, now as we look into your word, as we look in this section of scripture in Acts and we see this sermon from Peter, I pray, Lord, that it would speak to us. It would move us. And Lord, if there's someone here today that is unsure of your presence in their life, that is unsure of the forgiveness of their sins, I pray that today they might come to know you. That they might know that you are their God. Work now as only you can, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. As you're being seated, our kids are going to be dismissed. The kids connect. And a time for them in the Word together. And for us here this morning, let's go to Acts chapter 3. As we are looking at our theme for the year, we began last week, resourced. Going back to the source, the powered through the gospel. We are in Acts chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at verses 11 through 26 this morning. Last week we saw the account of Peter and John as they were entering into the temple and meeting the lame man of 40 years. And last week we saw the change in expectations, going from the expectation of getting and using alms to continue in lameness to receiving the power through Jesus Christ, to know the power of the gospel and watching it change the lame man. And we see the difference that becomes from that change. There's a powerful way that composers like to attach an audience to a specific character in, say, an opera or in cinema. And they use music to underscore their presence with a musical theme. They might have a short, reoccurring little musical phrase that accompanies them that when you hear that, your mind immediately pictures that person. This is technically called a leitmotif. And if you want to Google it, it's spelled L-E-I-T-M-O-T-I-F-F. Leitmotif. And what this is a little musical phrase that helps you attach what's going on to that person or that character or maybe it's a theme that they're trying to emphasize. And you know this. You've experienced this. You know this and can think of this. Because maybe you could think of how just a few short notes bring terror and dread when you hear da-dun, da-dun. All right, and you know, your mind is immediately picturing a large shark, all right, that causes no one to go in the ocean. So you think of Jaws, and they use these little themes to underscore characters. It's seen a lot of you. You see it in movies such as Star Wars when Darth Vader and his Imperial March comes on, and you see you feel the ominous sounds that go with it. The composer for the Lord of the Rings series used this throughout the series to underscore the Shire where the hobbits were from, or to underscore the Fellowship of the Ring and their triumphal march. And sometimes, and they use it in different ways throughout, and you can find it. But these themes become synonymous with the character. Now, for the believer, the theme that should underscore and become synonymous with our life is the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. It should be what we are known for. Too many times it's easy for us as believers to be known for the things that we are against, but yet our life should be known for what we are for in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that theme should permeate our lives because it changes us from the inside out. Now, we saw this in the lame man where the gospel had changed his life. And now there is a wondering and a stupefied crowd that's looking at this, that's seeing this man that was lame for 40 years. He's now walking and they're wondering what is going on. How did this happen? And that's where we see this take place. In Acts chapter 3, look at verse 11. It says, while he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is in through Jesus has given this man perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you, and it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who come after him also proclaimed these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Here we see that after the prayer service, when we see the lame man is healed, he is strengthened and he is leaping. He's praising God and he goes with Peter and John. I don't know about you, but if someone helps usher you into life change, you want to be around that person. And so they're walking with Peter and John. He goes with them to the prayer service. And it was probably a totally different prayer service for that lame man. A lot more praising. And then they come out of the prayer service, and there are all these ones that have seen this, that see this man walking, and there is a crowd about him. How in the world did this happen? When people see life change, they want to know what's going on. And so a crowd gathers. This lame man is still standing there with Peter and John. It's right in front of them. And so they gather in this area of the temple. It's called Solomon's Portico. It's on the eastern side of the temple. It's on the outside of the outer gate where even the Gentiles would come through, and but yet on the outside there is this portico, a type of colonnade that would run for about 600 feet along the edge of this temple. And in this area, there's this large gathering. And they're all gathering around. They're wanting to know, how did this happen? They're wanting to get a viewpoint. How is this lame man now walking? And so Peter, not missing the opportunity, has a chance for his second sermon that we see here in the book of Acts. His second sermon, the first being on that day of Pentecost, and now here in this second sermon, we only see one theme, and that is the gospel. He didn't stand there at the Solomon's portico and begin to tell them, well, if you really want to see your life change, you know, I've got a few hundred steps that you need to do. He didn't sit there and talk about, well, you know, because of the philosophies of all the day and all these different things, you know, these are the different things that you need to do. No, he stood there and he gave them the gospel. You know, many times we use this word and there's not really a clear understanding of its meaning. We use the term gospel and we kind of have an idea, but it's never really assured in us, and there's no real clear definition. When we look in the New Testament, the word gospel is found with the Greek word that means literally good news. And it comes with the proclamation of the saving message of Jesus Christ. But for our benefit this morning, and if you've got a section of scripture or in your Bible or in your notebook where you take notes and write things down, this is a good place and a good definition to have written down. To have that you might know, so that this might be able to be incorporated in your mind when you think of the gospel. This morning, I want to give you this good definition. It is that the saving message of love, grace, and reconciliation through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That saving message of love, grace, and reconciliation through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we see this definition built from the different scriptural accounts. And in these accounts, much like what we see here this morning, there are key elements involved in the gospel. Peter lays them out for us. And this morning I want to give you, through Peter's sermon, these basic elements of the gospel. We see it thoroughly described in the book of Romans. Paul uses the book of Romans as an incredible treatise on what salvation is, and we see these elements laid out throughout the book of Romans, but here it's very succinct, it's very summarized in Peter's sermon. And so also, if you've got a place to write these down, it'd be great to have an understanding of these key elements of what we build the gospel on. The first key element is accountability to God. Accountability to God. Look at verse 13. Peter is asked the question, why are you looking at us? Why do you think he is made to walk through our own power, our own piety? You think we've done this? And where does he begin? And trying to explain this, verse 13, he says, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers. His first place that he goes to is to God. The first key element of the gospel is that there is a God and we're accountable to him. That there is a God, the creator, the God that created us, the God that is all powerful, the God that is all knowing. He's omniscient. He's ever present. This God is our God, and we are accountable to him. And notice how he described it to the people of Israel standing about. The God of Abraham. That name immediately draws their attention to the covenant. The God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers. He is drawing them together. He is drawing them to this covenant God, this one that they say that they follow, this one that they say that they believe in. This is the same terminology that we see God use to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. When he's asking, who do I tell them sent me? He says, the I Am sent you, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of your fathers has sent you. This is to invoke an immediate relationship with the idea of the covenant, with the idea of the lineage. We are seeing this relationship in an idea of accountability. We have to begin in the gospel message with an accountability to God. He is our creator. He's the most holy. He is the lawgiver. He is the judge. And he is the one to whom we will answer. It's one of the reasons why today we see accountability is commonly under attack. We don't want to be accountable. We don't want to believe that there is a God. And we see this all the time in the different arguments and the different aspects. We don't want that accountability. We want to raise our individualism. We see the ideas of individualism on the rise. We see the idea of relativity on the rise. In other words, that truth is relative. You don't believe it. I don't care if they talk about it and they believe that truth is relative. If they believe truth is relative, don't drive with that person. Because if truth is relative, that red light doesn't always mean the same thing to everybody. Because if they don't believe that truth is relative, a red light can mean go for some people. And think of what could happen. The disaster, the chaos that comes about. They don't believe truth is relative because they don't want their bank to think that truth could be anything else. Because when they look at their bank account, they want those numbers to be true. They want those numbers to be right, not just what some people think it might be. But we see all of this is under causing an attack upon the accountability of God. If we can take away from being accountable to God, then we can live without that idea that we can do whatever we want on our own means. But accountability to God reminds us that we're not the masters of our domain. And in the end, this is merciful. Because if we were allowed to live without an accountability to God, if we were allowed to live without being drawn to an accountability to God, how miserable would it be on that day when we stand in accountability to God? Here we see Peter immediately drawing them to that relationship with God. So we see the accountability of God. The second element we see is man's sinfulness. Man's sinfulness. As he draws them to God, notice there at the end of verse 13, whom you delivered his servant Jesus, and whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. You killed the author of life whom God has raised from the dead. So now we see Peter drawing them to man's sinfulness. And this is him addressing the problem. You were sinful. You delivered over Jesus. You denied who he was. You decided on a murderer and you killed the author of life. He is exposing their guilt. You imagine this is not a popular message today, right? That we are sinful. But here's the thing. That message goes to all of us. In my first year of Bible college, we had a professor and talking and showing us, you know, ways to talk to people about the gospel. He said, it's right here that I like to remind people, we are all in the same boat. We are all sinful. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. That we are the one, and here this sin is being exposed. The sinfulness is exposing them as the criminal. it's not just sin's effect on us. It's not just the circumstances in which we live. It is the fact that we ourselves are sinful. That we sin. We are the criminal. We are not the victim. And before any decision can be made, there has to be an understanding that I am a sinner and I can't take care of it myself. There has to be someone to help me. We are responsible for sinning against God. It is not a victim mentality. It is a criminal. I am the one who sinned against God. And if the story ended there, we would be miserable. But yet, he continues. The third element that we see is atonement through Jesus. Verse 16, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. Look down at verse 20. That the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you. Peter is now providing the answer to the question of how, if we're accountable to God, if we are sinful before God, how is this situation rectified? Through atonement, through Jesus Christ. It is Jesus that healed the lame man. That's where we see there in verse 13, as he alludes to Jesus, he says he has glorified his servant, Jesus. The idea of the servant is referring back to Isaiah 53, where Isaiah paints the picture of the suffering servant. In Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6, Isaiah said, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's just like in there in verse 20 when he says Christ was appointed. The word here, appointed, is in the Greek, it's in a perfect passive tense. In other words, it was not the action of that person doing the action. It was God doing the action through Christ. And it was an action that happened in the past that has ongoing consequence, that has ongoing results. And so through the atonement, through the appointment of Jesus Christ, God is bringing atonement to sinful man through what Jesus Christ has done. Jesus becomes our substitute, so that through him, we might be rescued from our sins. Jesus is that answer for our problem. And Jesus is the God-ordained way of changing our verdict before the judge. There we see that idea, the by faith in his name. This is known simply as substitutionary atonement. Jesus took our place on the cross. He paid our price for sin. And we see that all who receive him may become the sons of God. To any that would believe on him, they might become the sons of God through the atonement of Jesus Christ. So we see that element of the atonement, but then fourthly, we see the element of response. Notice in verse 17, you see Peter now change, and he's really addressing the crowd. And now, brothers, I know you acted in ignorance as did the rulers, but what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. God's done his part. Now, verse 19, here is your part. Here's the response. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. Here is the time of response. And Peter uses imperatives. He uses commands. Here's the plan of action. Repent and turn back. Repentance is the response of acknowledging our sin before God. It's us seeing our sin as God sees it, as much as God hates it, and says, God, please forgive me of my sins. We see that this was the message that Jesus came and he brought in Mark 1:15. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And repentance allows there to be a turn, a 180 degree change. I was walking in sin and I was heading this direction. But when I saw Jesus and when I saw what he's done for me and I see that grace, that my life changed and I'm repenting and Lord, forgive me of that sin. And now my repentance is leading me in 180 degrees the opposite direction. Repent and turn back. And then, and we see that exercise of faith in verse 16, in his name, by faith in his name. Faith is that instrument of perception. It's us seeing with 100% certainty, 100% reality that God is going to fulfill his promises. He's going to do what he said, and we have faith. Faith involves belief and trust, and it involves the content. And that's why we see Paul say in Romans 10:9-10, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified. With the mouth one confesses and is saved. Peter is giving them the actions that they need to take, and he's challenging them to personally respond. He continues on and he even brings out more arguments and he goes to Moses and the prophets. He's bringing out more emotional appeal when he says, you are the sons of these prophets. You are in this covenant. And it's through that covenant that God said he's going to bless all the families. He's really pouring it on towards them to see this personal decision. You see, just knowing the facts about the gospel doesn't bring the change. There has to be a response. Just knowing that there's a God that we're accountable to, just knowing about Jesus is not enough. In fact, James chapter 2 and verse 19 gives us this idea. It says, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Even the demons know that there is a God. It's not enough just to know. There has to be a response of the heart to say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I believe that Jesus came and died for me. I am putting my faith in Jesus Christ alone so that I have that personal response. It doesn't matter how many times you've ever been to church. It doesn't matter who your friends are. It doesn't matter how much you might know about the Bible. It doesn't matter how many verses you might quote. If you've never had a personal response of asking God to forgive you of your sins and believing in Jesus Christ, that knowledge doesn't change anything. And in fact, Jesus even says in Matthew chapter 7, there's many of you that have said, Lord, Lord, but I'm going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. Peter is calling them here. Repent. Make a personal decision. Repent. And come to Jesus Christ. So we see in verse 26, at the end of this, Peter kind of wraps it up. It's really nice when they give us a nice wrapped up conclusion. Look at verse 26. And notice the elements in this verse. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. We see the element God. God having raised up his servant. We see the element of to you, turning you from your wickedness and man's sinfulness. And we see his servant, Jesus. He sent him to you first to bless you. And all of this happens so that you can respond. That this gospel might be given so that you can respond and know the saving word, so that you might be blessed seeing you turn from your wickedness. Now was the time for their response. And remember, as all of this is going on, standing right there is that lame man. Standing right there is that one that they have seen this change in. And really, it's interesting when you look at the terminologies that's used describing him. If you go back in verse 10, at the end of what we saw last week, it says, "And he recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." What had happened to him. This term "happened" here is also in that perfect tense. In other words, something happened at a point in his life that changed him, and it's going to have ongoing consequence. That what had happened to him, that healing that had come through the faith in Jesus Christ happened at that moment, and it's continuing on. Peter reinforces this. As he's talking there at the beginning of his message, and he says, you know, "Do you think that we've done this through our own power, our own piety, that we have made him walk?" The word "made," it's also there in that perfect sense. It's also in that same, that "made," that there was a point in his life that changed him, that is now having ongoing results. Listen, the gospel brings intrinsic change. In other words, it brings a change in the very person of who we are. The gospel brings a change from the inside out. And when we respond to that power, when we respond to the message of Jesus Christ, that our sinfulness can be atoned for, and our accountability to God can go from being condemned to being declared righteous, we see the intrinsic in inside of us change that the gospel brings. What God is doing through the gospel is a powerful change from the inside out. It's not a change that is superficial. It's not a change that's just on the surface. It's not a change that just looks good on Sunday when we get dressed up for church. It's a change that affects us every day of the week. That when the world looks on us, they can see the theme of the gospel. The theme that we were accountable to God, that we were sinners. We're not perfect. We had a serious condition, but through Jesus Christ, our substitute, that's been changed. And I've got a new life. I've got a new walk. I've got a new hope that no matter what I might go through, no matter what mood my boss might be in, no matter what my bank account might look like, no matter what words I might hear from my doctor, I can know that there has been a change in my life because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is our theme. William Cowper was a great poet. He was born in 1731 in Hertfordshire, England. And he knew a lot of heartache. At the age of 6, his mother died. And so he was sent to boarding school. And as he began to grow up and go back and forth, he graduated from Westminster. And after that, he began to apprentice for an attorney. He grew in this profession. He was invited to the bar there in England for the House of the Lords. But yet he never really practiced law. But William Cowper was known for having attacks of depression. In 1763, he was interviewing for a clerkship in the House of Lords. And it was a very high-pressure situation, and as he was sitting in the interview, he had a panic attack. He did poorly in the interview. So much so that he didn't get the position. And this led to a severe round of depression. And as he was being treated for depression, he came to Jesus Christ. And then his life events began to change. And in 1768, he moved to Olney, England. And he became friends with a minister there whose name was John Newton. Maybe you know that name because he's the writer of Amazing Grace. And he was friends with him, and they began to write poems and different things together. And these poems would become hymns. Newton, of course, being famous for Amazing Grace. But William Cowper would write these words. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The third verse of the hymn, There is a Fountain, says this. Ere since by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing wounds supply. Redeeming love has been my theme, and it shall be till I die. Redeeming love, that gospel message should be our theme. It is our leitmotif. It's what underscores our life. It is the power of God to transform us. But this morning, there's a response. There's a time for us to respond to that gospel. A time for us to be able to allow what He has done and to see it a part of our lives. This morning, do you know that change? Shall we stand with our heads bowed? This morning, I want it to be clear. I want it to be as easy as possible to understand, to see what God has done. There was no huge technical explanation that Peter was giving. He gave the gospel. We're accountable to God. We are sinful. But through the atoning, substitutionary work of Jesus Christ, our lives can be changed. This morning, repent. Turn back. Respond to Him. I want to ask this morning, has there ever been that time in your life where you took this knowledge and said, I'm going to make it personal? Has there ever been that time in your life where you have come to God and said, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know that I am the criminal. I know that I have sinned against You, and I can't change that. Lord, I believe that Jesus Christ died on a cross for me, that He was raised from the dead in power of life. Lord, forgive me of my sins. Through that blood of Jesus Christ, has there ever been that time in your life where you sat and personally began that relationship with God? This morning, if there's never been that time, we want you to know it. We want you to be able to have that time to see the gospel transform your life. And in just a moment, we're going to sing. But as we sing, the altar is going to be open, and right here down front, Brother Andrew and myself are going to be here. And if you need to know that change in your life, it's more important than anything else that is going on today. We want you to come and let us show you how to have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now is that time to respond. Now is that time to come to that saving knowledge of Jesus so that you can know that your sins are forgiven, that you don't have to guess, that you don't have to sit and wonder, how did that lame man happen? How does this happen? That you can know what Jesus Christ has done for you. So in just a moment, when we begin to sing, we would love to meet you right here and take you and show you how to know that. And this morning, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, can I ask you, pray? Pray for those that need to know. Pray for those that might be sitting right here, right now, that they would respond to the gospel. Pray for your friends that you know need to know the gospel, that they would respond. And this morning, if there has been something else that's been your theme, if you're known for your work, if you're known for your title, if you're known for your social status, can I ask you, how about being known for the gospel and the redeeming love of Jesus Christ this morning? I'm going to pray and then we're going to sing. And if you need that gospel, please respond today. Our Father, Lord, we give this time to you and Lord in your spirit. And I pray, Lord, that it would work among us. And Lord, if there's one here that is going through these questions in their mind, God, I pray that you would help us be able to show them that today they might have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Work now in your power and in your time. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.